Father, as we dive into your word, and again, looking back at an ancient time, Father, I pray that you open up to us and help us to see that it's as relevant to us as it was those many years ago. And Lord, in that we give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we continue in our study in that small book of Ruth. And there is so much that's packed in that little four-chapter book. And again, it's one of my favorite Old Testament books. I say that about different books of the Bible, but it truly is. And again, it's the study of our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ as we see these types and models and that takes place in that book. If you would turn with me to chapter 3, that's where we'll be today. And just looking at the first two verses in chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, speaking to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now, is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight." Now, in my NASB, when I get to there in verse 1, when it talks about security, it uses the word security. If you had a NIV, it'll use the word rest. If you have, actually, NIV uses the word home. The King James uses the word rest. And when I say the word rest, what comes to mind when I say rest, or when you think about the word rest? You know, you think of rest, maybe it's a time that you all catch a cat nap in a reclining chair, or maybe for others it might be for rest, let's go for a walk. They find rest in that. Maybe rest is going fishing, or working in the garden, working in the yard. And for some people, when you say the word rest, it's just kind of an elusive thing. They don't know where to find rest. Well, here in our story, that's really what is happening for Ruth. That's the case for her. She's our heroine in this story. The book's named after her. And so Ruth, we find her, she's this hard-working widow. She's come from the country of Moab, and Moab was really started by a man named Moab who was the son. He was born through an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters back in 2066 B.C. Our story takes place actually in the area between 1350 and 1000 B.C. So there's quite a few years difference in between. It's kind of this enigma. It's kind of a hard thing to understand that here we have Ruth is actually she's a Moabitess. She's from Moab, all deriving from this event that took place back in Genesis 19. I think about that sometimes. Do you guys ever have any relatives that you don't like? You know, you're related, but you just don't care for them much, and it becomes kind of like that. And our story here, it takes place over harvest time. We have the barley harvest and a wheat harvest that's taken place. And harvest times are usually pretty grueling. I remember on the farm, my father-in-law, I worked for him, he'd come to the farm, and his when it was harvest time, he'd say this. He goes, "Well, did you?" He goes, "Where? I hope you brought your PJs." And when he said that, and he'd oftentimes say that, "Well, I hope you brought your PJs," that means you were going to be working really late at night. Sometimes we would work all night, okay? It was just a big time. It was a big thrust to get things out of the field. And here in our story, and after that, you really become tired. You're worn out. By the time of the end of the harvest, you are exhausted. Sleep's easy. I remember when I was dating Debbie at the time. During the harvest time, I'd work all night, and yet I'd want to see her, so then I'd drive to the college to go see her or go out with her. And right when I get there, I'd just fall asleep. So it didn't make for much of a good time in that relationship. Well, here Ruth, she's been engaged in this, and I'd say it's just been a bone-weary activity, and she's been there through this long harvest season. She's been gleaning barley and wheat, and she's been carrying really the load for providing for herself, and not only for herself, but also for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so she really does need rest. And I imagine as Ruth is has been laboring that, like we all do, our minds kind of wander, and have too much liberty here, but I imagine that when she's working there, she's thinking about of an easier time. You know, a time when she had a husband. You know, she was married to Mahlon, and Mahlon passed away. A time where she was probably thinking, well, that was a little bit easier, that the hope of having children. A time when she was taken care of, when she had security. And I would say this, in the top five, and I'll speak for all the women in the room, your top five, security is probably one of them when you're looking for a man. And here she needs some rest. And here in our text, we see where she begins this process of obtaining that rest. And it's probably by this time, I would think that Ruth has resigned herself to the idea that, you know what, she's going to live out her life with Naomi. She'll be required to really shoulder the burden of caring for herself and her mother-in-law, and she would carry that on for many, many years. She doesn't know it yet, but she's about to enter into a place of rest. And she's about to have her burdens lifted as she's about to enter into this relationship that will really change her life forever. And here in this passage, we're confronted with this idea of security, as the NASB puts it, of rest, as the King James puts it, as a home, as the NIV puts it. In the Hebrew word of that is called monoak, and I'm probably saying it wrong. Adam's not here to correct me, you know. But for Ruth, here this home or this rest, it's that of having security and that of having a family. And for us, it's actually something more wonderful and more precious. Because the rest or the home that is a portrait of what a lost sinner finds when he or she enters into this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're tired and maybe you're weary and you're weary from life and you've been living and you're here this morning and you're just tired. Well, this morning, let's see if we can actually find some help here in God's Word that will shed some light on this, give us some truth about this area of rest. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" And so when Naomi here, when she's speaking of this security, this home or rest, what she's really speaking of is marriage. Ruth, as a Gentile woman here, and you think of a Gentile woman in a Jewish society, there'd be very few prospects for her in that culture. She would be in desperate need of someone who would take her as his wife, and someone that would provide her with a home or with rest that she needs. And so Naomi here, she's talking about a state in which Ruth can enjoy the security and the peace that would accompany that kind of relationship, a one in a marriage. And in the Bible, the word this rest, this monoak, it's an expressive word. It's used here to describe the absence of movement. It's a word that's used here of being settled here, like that's what Ruth's looking for. A word of finality, a word that speaks of victory, of salvation, of wholeness, a state of well-being, a word that describes security, a place to settle down, a home, again, with Ruth. It's a place, we have some families with small children in here. It's like a dad that picks up his smallest child and he's holding that child in his arms. It's that kind of descriptive word. And so Naomi here, she's hoping to provide Ruth with a relationship that would provide all that Ruth would need. I find this kind of interesting. I think Naomi is one of those amazing mother-in-laws here. And Ruth is an amazing daughter-in-law. that she's looking for that kind of rest. And when you think about it, isn't that what the world is chasing after itself, all of the world? Rest. And for Ruth, this would be found in a marriage relationship. And for people in general, this would only be found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he promises all this and even more. You know, there's a necessity for this rest, this home, this security. You know, Ruth, as we see here, she's in desperate need. She's in desperate need of a relationship. You know, the harvest, it's going to be ending. And with the ending of that harvest, that supply, and what ends also is the food supply, and it really ends a relationship with Boaz. She no longer needs to go to his field. And Ruth, a widow, she has no means of supporting herself and Naomi. She's in poverty. She needs help. And she needs someone that would come alongside her and to take an interest in her and to take an interest in her needs. And I would say this, that she literally needs a Savior. Now, humanity, when we think about the world itself, it desperately needs a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world today, and it's no surprise, it's upside down and backwards. This world is in desperate need of a Savior. Well, why is that? Well, it's because of our condition. You know, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short the glory of God. We've all sinned. And in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, 1 through 3, and I'm just going to flip over there. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in John 3, verse 18, it tells us here that he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And if you're still in that John, if you look over there to verse 36, John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, oftentimes we hear people say, well, don't judge me. Well, the thing is, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you've been judged already in that. You know, unless we come to Christ, we're destined to live our lives in poverty and in spiritual darkness. Unless we meet him, Jesus Christ, by faith, we're really destined to go to hell for all eternity. It's awful. Bad news. We need the rest that Jesus Christ offers us in himself. You know, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. What's he say? And I will give you rest. There's this promise that takes place from Jesus Christ himself of rest. And Naomi tells Ruth there in 3:1, my daughter, shall I not seek security? Shall I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Naomi wants to find Ruth a husband because he can provide her, and she's still speaking of Naomi, with the things which she cannot provide for herself. Again, Naomi is just to me an amazing mother-in-law. Now, if Ruth were to find that kind of marriage relationship, she would find relief from her past. She'd have relief from her poverty. There'd be relief from her pain. She'd find a cure, really, for all the work and the weariness that she has. There would be hope for the future. Her life would no longer be one of endless series of days trying to just scratch out a living in really an unforgiving society that she's living in. She might just find love. She might just have children. She might just find joy. And those who come into this love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they find more than they've ever counted on. They find that their lives are forever changed by His power. And it's so true in my personal life. And as I look out in this room, are there some of you out there that it's also true for you this morning? That it's completely changed you? You know? They find that they are loved. They find that they are forgiven, that they are part of something that's big and something that's eternal. They find peace, they find joy, they find hope. They find not just a promise of rest, but they really experience the reality of rest in Him. And this rest, this home, the promised Ruth a man who would meet her needs, a man who would love her and provide for her. Those are two other things that are in the top five of a woman that's looking for a man. I'm speaking for all the gals. Am I wrong? You know, a man who would take care of her and offer her the kind of security that she could only dream about. And it was the promise of help as she went, really, as she goes along that path of life for her. Now, what a picture that is of the believing saints. Do you know that you are a saint? Anyone that has come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ is now a saint. You know, and really a saint, it's a group of people that's set apart for God's purposes. That's you. You are the body of Christ. You are a saint. And He gives us hope, and He gives us hope, and He does it day by day. He offers help, and He offers help along the way of life. We have it in His Word. We're no longer forced to go through life, and we're no longer forced to go through it alone. Someone goes with us. We now have a companion. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." That's God telling us that. In John 6:37, Jesus speaking, He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." The saint, you, we don't need to fear about being thrown out. Nor should there be any fear of where the road of life is going to take each one of us. Jesus, He goes out ahead of us. He scouts out the way. And not only does He scout out the way, but He's planned out the path. And thank God for His help as we travel along in this life, this road of life, on to glory, which I don't think is far off. And for Ruth, this marriage would provide for her a new home. She would have a place. She'd have a place to settle down and enjoy the blessings of this new relationship. And as saints, as we travel through this world, there's this resting place. We have a resting place. There's a home that awaits the saint at the end of the way. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus speaking here again, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. To me, what encouraging words those are. It will be a home where really the burdens and all the pains and all the trials of life, they're not going to be allowed to follow us there. Revelation 21:4, he tells us there, he's going to wipe away what? He's going to wipe away every tear from the eye. There's going to be no more pain, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying. The old things have passed away. You go, you know, we get excited about all the things that are going to be in heaven. Well, you know what? I think there's just as much excitement about all the things that are not going to be in heaven. Ruth, back in Ruth. Now as Boaz, our kinsman, this is Naomi speaking here in verse 2. Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? And I just read that verse, and what I think about is, you know, Fiddler on the Roof. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match, find me a fine, catch me a catch. Here's Naomi. She's on it. You know, she's that matchmaker, and she realizes, after all, isn't he one of our kinfolk? You know, and he seems to be interested in Ruth. You know, and it's interesting here with Ruth, this rest, this security, this home. It's not found in a place. It's found in a person. That contentment isn't a place, but it's a relationship with a person. Boaz, here we see he's got the right reputation. We seen back in chapter 2 where he demonstrated really for us that, you know, he displayed compassion, he displayed wisdom, he displayed grace in his dealings with Ruth. We see that in chapter 2 where he cared for her. He cared for her in spite of her past, where she came from, what he cares for, no matter what the community might think of her, in spite of what she could even offer him. He loved her like she was, and he's acting in grace towards her. He's showing an unmerited favor towards her. Jesus has that same reputation. He loves the sinner. We're told in Jeremiah 31:3 that the Lord loves us with an everlasting love. Romans 5:8 tells us that, but God demonstrated. He not only says things and tells us, he's going to demonstrate it for us. And he demonstrated his love for us, towards us, that while we were yet, what, sinners, that Christ died for us. And in Ephesians 2:8-9, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. You know, we can't earn it, so that no one can boast. God deals with us, and he deals with us in grace, and he deals with us in grace in spite of our past. And he deals with us in spite of what we can even offer him. He still reaches out to love and to save all those who call on him by faith. Boaz had a right relationship. He was a kinsman. That is, he had the right of redemption because he's closely related. He's the one that can make a difference in Ruth's life. Why? Because of the relationship. We're told in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus, he became a man so that he might give his life, really, for the elect. He has the right relationship. No one else could have done what he did for the sinner. Boaz, we see here, he has the right resources. He's a man of standing. He's a man of wealth, as we've learned. He could afford to pay the price to redeem Ruth. Jesus also has those means. He's a mighty man of wealth. And even though he owns it all, the cows on a thousand hills, his financial resources couldn't buy our redemption. But thankfully, he had the very thing that we needed the most. The lost sinner needed righteousness to face God. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus speaking again, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And in Isaiah 64:6, we're told here that all our righteousness is like what? Well, it's like a filthy rag. And actually, the descriptive words of that is even filthier than a filthy rag. You know, the best that we can produce in righteousness is really insufficient. However, Jesus is abundantly and he's perfectly righteous. When he died for us, that the righteousness died for the unrighteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ by faith have unrighteousness, and they've replaced it with his righteousness, with Jesus' righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, let me just flip over there, 4, verses 20 through 25. "Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith," and he's speaking about Abraham here, "giving glory to God and being fully assured what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it is also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." Whose righteousness are you trusting this morning? You know, Boaz, he had the right resolve. He gave every indication that he was interested in Ruth, as we've seen in the story up to this point. He gave to her freely. He was kind. He's compassionate towards her. He gave her standing. He invited her to enter and to glean in his field, and really wanted her to only glean in his field. He wants her to know that she can come to him for whatever she needs. Everything Christ has done for humanity has been designed to show us that he cares. You know, some people just are never going to believe, it seems. You know, you wonder what's going on, because everything that Jesus has done and demonstrated for us and that we see has been that he cares for us. Jesus has done everything in his power to show us that he desires to have a relationship with us. And all that remains is for the lost men and women really to repent, to change your mind, to turn to Jesus, to faith, and receive what he offers them. You know, Matthew 11:28, we're told here, again, it's Jesus speaking, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus offers hope, and he offers salvation, and he offers rest. And the thing is his offer hasn't changed. That offer still stands today. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, says here, "The Spirit," and you know, it's the end of the book. We know how it all ends, right? "The Spirit and the bride," you know, that's the church, "say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." You know, are you at rest this morning? You know, our Sunday school this morning was about worry and things like that. Are you worried? You know, are you weary and heavy laden? You know, and are you looking for this rest? And I'm not talking about a physical rest, but a spiritual rest. And is all well between you and the Lord? And just in just a few moments here, we're going to have communion together. And before we take communion, you know, really in that 1 Corinthians 11, we're really told to examine ourselves. You know, is there something that you find yourself, you are not at rest? There's something that's just been a burden that you're carrying, something that you're stressing over, or there's an angst, or maybe there's a relationship issue between you and your spouse, you and your kids, you and your neighbor, whatever that is to settle it. And if there is a need that we're told here is, then we bring it to Him, and He will settle it for us. Father, we do give you the praise and the glory this morning. Father, I thank you that you are so quick to take care of our weariness and to give us rest. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning that is struggling in this area. They want rest so badly, they don't have it. Beyond the realm of a physical rest, they need a spiritual rest. Lord, I pray right here in this moment, as we're praying, that they would put their faith and their trust in you and in you alone. And Father, that you would give them that rest that they so desire. Father, as we move from this time into a time of communion where we remember what you did on that night, that day, when you lived here on this earth, what you did on that cross, your body was beaten and broken. You've taken all of our sin and you paid for it, all on that cross. And you did it as in Hebrews tells us that it was done, and you did it once for all. There's no need to sacrifice any more bulls or doves or lambs, that you're it. And Father, may we not forget that. And so, Father, as we move from this time, may we do it in a time of honor and respect and solemnness, and not be flippant and silly about it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.